Good morning, dear brothers and sisters and members of the Sunday School, and welcome to our meeting of worship and remembrance here this morning. Let us start with a hymn of praise in hymn number 42. O worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his power and his love, our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendour and girded with praise. Hymn 42. Before hearing the words of exhortation, let us sing together hymn number 61. Father Supreme, whose wondrous love our utmost thought so far exceeds, we seek thy blessing from above, a rich supply for all our needs. Hymn 61. And so now, dear brothers and sisters, we look forward to the word of exhortation from our brother Bart Hamilton.
My dear brothers and sisters, the five books of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, provide what we might call a parable of salvation. In the book of Genesis, we see divine authority and power in the creation, in the punishing of sin when it entered the world, and in the selection of the seed of the woman, those who God saw fit to be in that category, and those who were in the other category, the seed of the serpent. In the book of Exodus, we see divine mercy in choosing and delivering. God chose the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not for their own righteousness, but for his own purpose. And he delivered them, didn't he, through those mighty miracles upon the Egyptian from abject slavery. In the book of Leviticus, we see divine holiness in separating and sanctifying his people and establishing the priesthood and the Levitical order and so on. In the book of Numbers, we see divine goodness and severity, both in providing for Israel on the one hand, providing the manna to sustain them day by day, his angel to guide them in the way, lead them in the daytime with a pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire by night, but also to bring judgment on them when they went astray, to discipline them. And finally, in the book of Deuteronomy, which we're reaching the end of in our readings today, we see divine faithfulness in disciplining and delivering them, bringing them to the very edge of the promised land. In summary, we can say that these books, from the divine point of view, represent five steps in our understanding, or Israel's understanding, in the context of the ways of God, all of which are necessary for us to serve him acceptably. Considered from a human standpoint, the five books of Moses illustrate the five steps of divine grace. The book of Genesis speaks of ruin through sinfulness, but also of divine selection. The book of Exodus speaks of separation. Israel was separated to God when they went through that Red Sea, baptized into Moses, becoming the body of Moses in symbol as a result of that act, that operation. And in the same way for ourselves, we're separated through the waters of baptism, aren't we, to dedicate our lives to God. In the book of Leviticus, we see fellowship with Yahweh established for Israel and the principles that bring about our separation to God, our fellowship with him, are exactly the same today. In the book of Numbers, we see divine grace in his providential care for his people. And in the book of Deuteronomy, we see them on the edge of attaining to the hope that sustained them through all those wilderness privations and difficulties, the hope of entering the land of promise. And these steps represent the five steps that each of us must take on the road to salvation. We have to recognize our fallen condition. We are cursed with sin and with mortality as a result, and therefore the need for our redemption. We have to be prepared to separate ourselves to God and dedicate ourselves to his service through the waters of baptism. We have to seek fellowship with Yahweh through application to his word, trying to change our thinking through taking in the divine way of thinking and therefore change the way that we live so that we might be more acceptable to him. We have to submit to divine guidance and providence in our lives and our probations. Whatever the difficulties that we might experience, they're all part of God's training so that we might be fitted to attain to that for which we hope. The inheritance, isn't it? The true rest that remains for the people of God. Thinking about the book of Deuteronomy in particular, we can say that it is preeminently a book of transition. The contents of that book are basically the last speeches of Moses to a new generation of Israel that had grown up in the wilderness, who were shortly to enter that land of promise, to part from to leave behind them the manna and the difficulties in the wilderness, and to enjoy the corn, the wine, the milk and the honey of that land of promise. There's a strong emphasis in the book of Deuteronomy upon Yahweh's love for his people. If you look up in a concordance that word love in the five books of Moses, you see there's a strong concentration in the book of Deuteronomy. And here's a few quotations just to get the flavour from chapter 4. Because he loved thy fathers, therefore he, Yahweh, chose their seed. From chapter 7, Yahweh did not set his love upon you or choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because Yahweh loved you. From chapter 10, Yahweh had a delight in thy fathers to love them. And finally, from chapter 23, Yahweh thy God turned Balaam's curse into a blessing unto thee, because Yahweh thy God loved thee. Indeed, we can say there's no formal declaration of God's love for his people prior to this book of Deuteronomy, although, of course, God's love was shown for them many times prior to that. That seems to be a strong emphasis. He's explaining the reasons why God did this for Israel, why he's done what he's done for them, brought them out of Egypt, brought them to the brink of the promised land, looked after them in the wilderness, because he loved them. And there's a strong parallel, in fact, between the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament and the Acts of the Apostles, which by coincidence we're reaching the end of as well today, in the New Testament. The first four books of the Old Testament are historical books leading up to that book of Deuteronomy, in which Israel are about to move from being, as it were, in the wilderness to being in the promised land. And in the New Testament, the first four books, the Gospels, are concerned with the history of Christ's ministry. But in the Acts of the Apostles, we see God's love extended to a new generation. The concentration of divine grace, God's love, moves from being centred upon natural Israel. Gradually, it's moving in the Acts of the Apostles to being centred upon spiritual Israel, the new Israel of God with a new inheritance. We might just compare a few words of Moses in Deuteronomy with some words in the New Testament. It's Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, reading from verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. He's talking to this generation that's grown up in the wilderness. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb, referring back to Sinai and the original giving of the law. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers. No, they were faithless. They died in the wilderness. They died in the wilderness. But with us, those who are here today, the faithful ones, who all of us who are alive, of course it was Joshua and Caleb, of course, they were amongst that generation that were faithful, but most of them have grown up in the wilderness. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain. He said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. And then there's he repeats the giving of the Ten Commandments. Move on to chapter 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you're crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and all his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Yes, that's what they were looking forward to. Now turn over to the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 1, and we begin to see some parallels there in the Christian era. Letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, we'll pick up at verse 9. God, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will. We have obtained an inheritance. He goes on, verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Yes, we have an even richer, greater inheritance, don't we, to look forward to than those Israelites. In the Acts of the Apostles, the gospel was first offered to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Only when the Jews rejected the message do we see the consequence. And it's actually spelled out in this chapter 28 that falls to our readings for today. We might just reread a few words from verse 25. Acts 28, picking up at verse 25. So when they, the Jews, having Paul speaking to them first, you see, this is in Rome now, of course, he's at the centre of the Roman Empire, he's reached the pinnacle, if you like, of his preaching to this point. So when they, the Jews, did not agree amongst themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. The problem always was lack of a heartfelt response to the message. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles and they will hear it. And then Paul spends 2 years, verse 30, in his own rented house and received all who came to him. So he turns from offering the message first to the Jews to now open the door wide, as it were, to the Gentiles. And with this idea that there's the parallel between Deuteronomy and the Acts of the Apostles, that we can think about the meaning of the names. The book of Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law, the second opportunity for a new generation of Israel to receive the covenant and the law. And the Acts of the Apostles records the second offering of the gospel of the kingdom to the Jews. They rejected Christ, didn't they? Crucified him. But after Christ's resurrection, the apostles continued to preach to the Jews, first of all, offering the gospel of the kingdom, the full gospel, to them, the things of the name and the things of the kingdom of God. The book of Deuteronomy records Moses reiterating, going over the law to the generation that had been raised in the wilderness. And the Acts of the Apostles records Christ's apostles presenting the facts of his death and resurrection firstly to the Jews, offering to them a new covenant, the new covenant. At the conclusion of the book of Deuteronomy, we have Moses dying on Mount Nebo and handing over to Joshua, Jesus, of course, the same name, isn't it, who would go over the Jordan, lead the people over to conquer the lands of the Gentiles. And the Acts of the Apostles concludes with Paul completing the offering of the message to the Jews, and when they reject it, commencing in earnest to conquer the Gentile world through preaching, turning them from darkness to light. Both books, we can say, end at a point of transition. If we turn our attention now, in particular, to Deuteronomy 30, our chapter for today in the book of Deuteronomy, I think to understand some of the references in this chapter, we need to think carefully about the context. We read these chapters, don't we, day by day, and unfortunately it breaks the record up. We sometimes can't quite put them properly into context. We read chapter 28, didn't we, a day or two back. And in that chapter, we have Moses warning Israel about the blessings on the one hand, and there's just a few verses at the beginning of that chapter that talk about the blessings that would accrue to them in the event of obedience and faithfulness to God's covenant. But most of the chapter is really a grand prophecy of Israel's history set out in advance, setting out the curses that would sadly come upon them as a result of their national disobedience and failure to keep and maintain faithfulness to God's covenant. And Moses sums up the matter in chapter 29. Just have a look at the beginning of Deuteronomy 29. From verse 1, Deuteronomy 29 says, "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he'd made with them in Horeb, in Sinai." So he's confirming the covenant with this new generation. "Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, 'Ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day.'" There was still a problem with Israel not having the right heartfelt response to all that, for all that God had done for them, and the right kind of attitude to serving him. He identifies that here. Verse 14, "I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today, with the future generations. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt and we came through the nations which you passed by." And just turn on to verse 18. Oh, I meant to miss out that verse. "So that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood, and so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, 'I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart,' as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. The Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven." And he goes on really to prophesy what was going to happen to Israel. Verse 22, "The coming generation of your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land, would say, when he sees the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord has laid on it, the whole land is brimstone like Sodom and Gomorrah, all nations would say," verse 24, "'Why has the Lord done so to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean? Then people would say, because they've forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Yes, he's prophesying that God would bring these things upon Israel. Verse 28, the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into another land, as it is this day. This was going to happen to Israel. So it's with that background, I believe, that you've got to look at chapter 30. You're talking about a prophecy of the future. And in chapter 30, we have the final, the ultimate restoration of Israel. You'll see where I'm coming to in a moment. We have the final, the ultimate restoration of Israel from verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. There's going to be a huge difference, you see. Finally, they're going to worship him from the heart. That the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. This is the ultimate restoration of Israel, when they turn back to their God, and back to true and finally heartfelt worship, at last to serve God in the right, in the acceptable spirit, the same spirit that we're striving to develop in our service toward God now. It's the stress of the Christian era, isn't it? It's not, the stress is not upon keeping law, it's upon heartfelt, loving service. That's the kind of worship God always wanted from Israel, and which he's going to get from them ultimately. And it's Christ, we know, don't we, who will facilitate this ultimate restoration of Israel, both to their land, they're back to their land today, but they haven't yet returned to their God. That's the work of Christ, isn't it? To bring them to that. Verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do his, all his commandments, which I command you today. Yes, Israel, they're going to be brought back to their God through the work of Christ, as we know, when they recognize him as their Messiah and the kingdom is re-established. And so with that understanding, we can read the words of verse 11, which are actually quoted in the New Testament. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you. It's not hidden, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. And if we look at the way Paul uses those words, it's in the letter to the Romans in chapter 10. Those of us who were able to be along at the Bible class on Wednesday will remember that we talked about the grace of God. Romans is a great exposition of the gospel through the grace of God. We thought about some of the message of chapters 3 and 4 on Wednesday. Well, now in chapter 10, Paul's continuing that argument and that exposition. And in verse, if we pick up at verse 4, we find him quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 30. He says, Christ, this is Romans 10 verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, he's quoting Leviticus there, I think, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Now he's quoting Deuteronomy 30. The righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. This is Paul putting his interpretation upon those words of Deuteronomy, which we might find a bit surprising until we understand the context, as I've tried to explain it. Who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Who will descend into the abyss or the sea? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Yes, God's always wanted heartfelt worship, hasn't he? It comes from the heart, out of a desire to please him, not just to obey the letter of the law. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Yes, my dear brothers and sisters, in these emblems that we're about to take, we are reminded that we believe with all our heart in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We are to keep the spirit of the law. We are to maintain its separation from the world and its standards of holiness. And they're set out in great detail, aren't they, in that law. We can see the kind of standards that God desires from his servants. We are to seek that fellowship with Yahweh that Israel were encouraged through the details of that law to establish and to build. And we are to be prepared to maintain faith that God is with us throughout our privations and all the difficulties that we might experience, even though it be through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. And we look forward, don't we? Christ, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. We look forward to that true rest which remains for the people of God, that far greater inheritance than Israel were ever able to achieve through entering the promised land. With these things in mind, let us now remember Jesus.
Sing praise, the tomb is void where the Redeemer lay. Sing of our bonds destroyed, our darkness turned to day. Weep for your dead no more, friends, be of joyful cheer. Our star moves on before, our narrow path shines clear. Hymn 73. We'll bring our meeting to a conclusion with a word of prayer through Brother Peter Southgate, please, after we have sung together hymn number 199. God be with you till we meet again. By his counsels guide uphold you, with his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Hymn 199.